Our Old Testament lesson does come today from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. It is the Ten Commandments. It's on page 54 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or his wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." And here ends the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the Gospel continues our study of Matthew. Today it's continuing on in chapter 21. It's verses 33 through 46. It's page 697. And here. Jesus was teaching, and he said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end,' they replied, 'and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become this cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet." Here ends the lesson from the Gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of Philippians. Today it's chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and it's on page 831 in your pew Bibles and here. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Philippi, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And here ends the lesson from Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this October, we're walking through the month and talking in worship about the enemies of gratitude. So every Sunday, we're talking about stewardship, about giving ourselves to God. By teaching about gratitude, about this quality of being thankful and returning kindness. And each week we're talking about how a misplaced focus can keep us from seeing our blessings. So last week we looked at the story of the children of Israel in the desert and talked about their nostalgia as they longed for the good old days, which just happened to be slavery in Egypt. And last week, we talked about the fact that it's nostalgia that can keep us locked in the past and unable to focus on the blessings of the present. Today, the enemy of gratitude is worry. Paul the Apostle says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. It seems simple, yet I think of all of the concepts that we're going to talk about this month, nostalgia, worry, greed, entitlement, disappointment. This is the hardest one for so many to keep. For me, for sure, I'm really preaching to myself today. It seems so simple. You know, there's that song, that guy with the cool hair sings it, you know, don't worry, be happy, you know, right? Okay? It seems so simple, but I think it's one of the hardest things to do as a believer, as a follower of Christ. So we're going to focus on the New Testament text, which is Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank him for all God has done, and then you will experience God's peace. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Well, if you're watching a beautiful sunset like that, if you're healthy and you're happy and your job or your retirement gives you joy, if you're looking forward to the future, if your family and your friends are well and happy, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. It's easy. But how many of us can say that? That's what the apostle says. Don't worry. Because life was so great for Paul, right? Actually, Paul was writing from prison in Rome. He was waiting for his trial and almost certain execution. This letter to the church in Philippi was written about 30 years after the resurrection. Scholars think it was from about 61 AD. And in those 30 years, the gospel had spread like wildfire all around the ancient Roman world, even to Europe and to Greece. And yet, their life was not easy. Churches were being assaulted. The apostles were persecuted. Families were torn apart by their commitment to the gospel, where one person would follow the way of Christ and one person would not. And fear ruled. And yet this is what the apostle says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Paul's instruction is not consistent with his context. He is not living a life of ease and leisure. How can he do that? How can he write from prison and write that? How can he not worry? How can we? People go to a concert in an open field on a Sunday, warm Sunday evening in Las Vegas, and a man half a mile away is in a hotel room and he opens fire and kills 59 of them. And 500 are in the hospital. Hurricanes arise and destroy homes and lives and livelihoods. Every time we turn on the news, we hear threats of terrorism and wars and rumors of wars. We face health struggles. Our families face health struggles. Families are torn apart by anger and bitterness. Young people in Alaska Native villages and here die too soon at their own hands. How can we not worry? I think we find the answers in Scripture. 2 millennia before Jesus Christ, the children of Israel were delivered from slavery and death by God's mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And they wandered in the desert, were guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they were sustained by manna and quail and water from a rock. And then God gave them a way to live together, a way to guard their lives. We know that way is the Ten Commandments. Literally in Hebrew, it's the 10 words. One day maybe I'll preach a sermon on each, but for today you only need to know this. The 10 words, the 10 commandments, are God-given ways for us to live righteously with God and with others. Ways that we know who we are, to have our hearts right with God, so that we can learn not to worry as we trust our lives to God. I went through them with the kids, so I'm just going to go super fast now, right? The first half of the Ten Commandments is, how do we live with God? It's that vertical relationship. Only one God. Don't put anything in God's place. Only God is God. No idols. Goes back to number one. That's so important. God almost has to say it twice. Then the idols were the Baals and the Pharaohs and the Caesars. I think we all could name idols in our own lives that we sometimes put in place of God. Watch your words. Words matter. And keep the Lord's Day holy. We all need time to refocus and reorient our lives to God. That's why the time that pastors sometimes get to take to just kind of disconnect from all work and all ministry is called a sabbatical, right? It comes from that word Sabbath, right? So for me, we're planning it not next summer, but the summer after, the summer of 2019, right? But that'll be my sabbatical, time to just totally unplug and totally disconnect and reorient and refocus my life to God. So that's the first half. The second half, as you heard from the kids, is how do we live righteously with others? Our primary relationship is our parents, our family. Right? That's why I think through history, the sin of killing your parent has been considered by human beings much worse somehow than the sin of just killing another human being. Honor your father and mother. It's our most basic relationship. Don't kill. It damages our community. Don't commit adultery. Our most basic adult relationship is of our partner. And when we commit adultery, when we're unfaithful to our partner, we break that basic relationship. Don't steal. Breaks the community. Don't lie. Breaks the community. Don't want what other people have. It's that community thing again. So to have a chance at not worrying, we need to have our relationships right, both vertically with God and horizontally with those closest to us, with our community, and with our wider world. So that's the first half of how not to worry. The second half is that we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the gospel text for a minute. I have to tell you that this is the third week in a row I've been preaching parables about a vineyard. And, you know, this is a really cool thing to preach parables about drinking wine, right? You know, but this parable is like my least favorite one in the New Testament. Okay? It's a common image. Jesus uses this image of vineyard and vines and talks about a landowner who planted and cultivated and then rented out his vineyard. It was common practice for the landlord to rent out his vineyard to tenants. And when the harvest is ready, he sends servants to collect the grapes. But the tenants beat and kill and even stone the servant. So the landlord sends even a bigger group to do the same thing. And again, the same thing happens. And so the landlord says, I know, I'll send my son, my heir, and surely they'll give him the grapes. But we know what happens. The tenants get together and say, wow, if we kill him, we can have his inheritance. We can keep this beautiful vineyard for ourselves. And Jesus says to the crowds, what should happen? And they say, well, those wretches should come to a wretched end. They should come to a terrible end because of the judgment of the landowner for them killing his only son. The context here is that this is Jesus' life in the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, right? He's entered Jerusalem in a triumphant march. He's cleansed the temple. But crucifixion is about 4 days away, okay? So when Jesus talks about the landlord sending his only son who's thrown outside the walls and killed, he's not just making up a story. He knows it's going to happen. I don't like this story, particularly this week. I don't like this story because I think we've seen enough violence and death lately. And it's hard for me to preach it. But we know that humanity is incredibly broken. It's part of reality. We know that God's ultimate answer to the brokenness of humanity, the final answer, if you will, is sending his son, his only son. And we know the urgency of his mission because judgment is coming. I don't like to preach judgment, but it's all throughout Scripture. Judgment's coming one day. And we don't like to talk about that. Frederick Buechner, a great Presbyterian writer, talks about judgment, and he has something great to say, he says. When you think about judgment, what you need to remember is that the one who judges us most finally, and it's clear in Scripture that we will all face that judgment day, the one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. And that's the salvation. The one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. Because whoever we are in this story, whether we're the Pharisees or the disciples or the crowd, we're clearly not the landowner because that's God, and we're not the son because that's Jesus Christ. Whoever we are, the vineyard doesn't belong to God, to us. Belongs to God. And our job is to follow, to build our lives on the cornerstone. That reference in the middle of that text was from Psalm 118 about the cornerstone. That's the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the whole New Testament, okay, about the cornerstone. God's calling us to build our lives on the cornerstone, the Lord of the vineyard, who gives his life for the life of the world. Then, as Paul the Apostle says, and he's writing from prison, a prison he will never leave, we will be able to live in trust and confidence built on the rock that is Christ. That doesn't mean, oh, just think happy thoughts, right? People tell me that all the time. Just don't worry. Just think happy thoughts. It doesn't work, right? It does mean that we can focus on the right things. I think Paul the Apostle was just as overwhelmed by the evil that was rampant in his world as we are overwhelmed by the evil and brokenness that's everywhere in our day. But Paul believed in another story. The story that began with God in the garden and ended in resurrection. And so Paul says, this is how. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I think that list is as long as we need to make it, and I think it's as individual as God created each of us. For me, that list includes the mountains and my grandbabies and music and dear friends, and passages of Scripture that are dear to me. I know that list for you is beyond that, but that's a place to start. And then, if we try to do that, we will be gifted with the peace that Paul talks about. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is a military term. Philippi was a Roman city. It had a military Roman garrison. And the church would have had, the people of Jesus of the way in that day would have had a complicated relationship with those Roman garrisons because the Romans often persecuted the church. However, it was the presence of the Roman garrison that kept the people of the town safe, that guarded them. And that's the peace that'll guard our hearts and minds and keep them in Christ Jesus. So letting go of worry does not mean ignoring what's wrong. We're not to do that in our own lives or in our community. But it does mean that we can have our ultimate confidence in what's right. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to reduce our stress, although that sounds cool. But we are to increase our trust in the power of God through faith in and of our Savior, in the confidence of God's Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and Almighty God, we thank you for the peace that passes all understandings that you give to us to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for that peace. We pray for the trust and confidence in you to be able to go out into your world and give ourselves to you and do your work. In the holy name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.